Certainly good for us to be able to be here this morning to worship and serve God and commune together as God's people. In the book of John in chapter 1, in John chapter 1 beginning at verse 43, the Bible says there the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael said and answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And you will see greater things than these." In verse 51 it says, "And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." As we read this passage, we are impressed with the fact, first of all, that Philip was one that was called by Jesus. And this is a passage we refer to sometime with the calling of both of them to be servants of God. And yet, another idea has come to mind concerning the call of Philip and the things that Nathanael said. Excuse me, that Nathanael said on this occasion. All of us probably in life at one time or another have run across someone, or we found someone, we've talked to them, and maybe we've kind of come to the conclusion, well, oh, they're probably not going to amount to much in life, not going to be much because of where they came from or who their family was or some other reason that we might look at them that way. And maybe we found out later on that we were totally wrong, that they've not only amounted to something good, they have become great in many things in their lives. Well, that I think that's part of the thing here. Sometimes our first impression that we get of things and of people and others, that it's not always the truth. And so we have to be careful about that. And we think, for example, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel the prophet was sent to the house of Jesse, and he was told there to go and he'll find the one that's going to be the future king of Israel. Well, Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had 8 sons, and he brought one by one into there, and Samuel said, "No, this isn't the one," and "No, this isn't the one." Finally, came down to the 7th one, and David was even there. And Samuel said, "Well, do you have any others?" And even his father said, "Well, I've got David, but he's just a shepherd, and he's the youngest, and he's out tending the flock." So his father didn't even want to bring David in for himself. Well, Samuel said, "Bring him in." And God told Samuel, "This is the one. Anoint him to be the king." And so even his own family didn't think David would amount to anything. But God did not look at the outward as the others did. God looked at the inside. And that's what he does to us also. And we think of the calling of the apostles of Jesus. And this is one example of here, of Philip and Nathanael, and the calling of other disciples of Jesus also, and how that they were looked upon. And even Jesus himself was looked upon by the world around him. And in fact, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, the apostles were arrested for preaching of Christ and brought before the Sanhedrin council. The Bible in Acts 4 and verse 13 says they took note of them, even though they considered them ignorant and unlearned. In other words, they were not taught and didn't go through the great seminars of teaching and everything in Jerusalem and other places like that. But they were just ordinary people. They weren't educated in the normal sense of the word as the people on the council thought of themselves. And so, but it says, though, of them, they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so the Sanhedrin Council's view of the apostles of Christ was such that they didn't really believe and really didn't think that they would amount to anything. And yet they did take note that they had been with Jesus. So our first impressions sometimes are not good and not right. Well, this was the case there. We turn back again to John chapter 1 and verse 43. It says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he went back. Jesus spoke to Philip to call him. This is the only account we have of the direct call of Philip to be an apostle of Christ. Now this is distinguished between Philip the apostle, and later on Philip, what was in the book of Acts, is called Philip the evangelist. It's two different people. But he was an apostle of Christ. He was specially called. And he is mentioned, of course, several times throughout the New Testament and a couple of times in the gospel accounts as one that people would come to want to go to Jesus. So on another occasion, there were some that came to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus. So evidently, he was a man that knew a lot of people, and people would come to him. That he was from he was from the hometown of Peter and Andrew. And so in doing so, then, he probably knew them. Most of the towns that were mentioned in the Bible, they were what we might call a settlement or a small town. And so most of the people knew each other in these towns where they lived. So he probably knew Peter and Andrew before they all ever even met Jesus. And according to tradition, Philip was somewhat younger than Peter and Andrew. But then in John chapter 1, verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, also in the prophets, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So we look at Philip's testimony here. He refers back to Moses and the prophecies of Moses in the law. He refers also to the prophets of God all the way through the Old Testament, from Samuel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets that are prophesied concerning the coming of the Messiah. Philip is basically telling Nathanael, we believe this is the one that Moses had spoken. In fact, God told Moses on one occasion, I am going to raise up a prophet like unto you, and all those who hear him will be blessed, and also all those who reject him will be cast out. And so there was the opportunity, and Philip certainly knew of those prophecies of the coming Messiah. And all through the book of Isaiah, over and over again, there's prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And in fact, sometimes Isaiah is called the messianic prophet because he spoke more of the coming of the Messiah than any of the others. And so Philip knew of those prophecies. And he says that he is the one that was written in the law of Moses and of the prophets. And it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, of course, they didn't know the physical background of Jesus, but they knew he was recognized as the son of Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, we find there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 43, if you want to look over there just for a moment. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 43, it says there, when he had finished in the days as he returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So Joseph, of course, is legally the father of Jesus. He was not physically the father of Jesus because Jesus did not have a physical father, but he was recognized as such. And we might point out that Joseph was a direct descendant of King David through a different line, because Mary also was a direct descendant of King David. So Jesus was both legally and physically the children of Joseph and Mary. And of course, Mary was his mother. And in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23, and of course, there are sometimes people who will argue over the idea that Jesus was born of a virgin, but he was. In fact, in Matthew 1:23, in fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, the angel said to Joseph, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." So the term, the Emmanuel, was a prophecy, but also it was a name. It wasn't a name of Jesus, but it was a title given to him, God with us. So God in the person of Christ came down from heaven to dwell among them. So when Philip said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," he was in essence saying, this is who this prophet that Moses foretold and other prophets also said was going to come. Well, in John 1 and verse 46, we get to the other side of this. We look at Philip's attitude. He was ready right then to accept who Jesus was. But Nathanael, on the other hand, he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Nathanael, he knew where Nazareth was. He knew what kind of a town it had been and what its reputation was during that time. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And we can all probably think of a place or somewhere we've been in one time or another, and maybe we think the same way, and maybe we think rightly or not. But that's the attitude that Nathanael had, and evidently it was one of those ideas that others also had about people who lived in that particular town. And so he said, "Can anything good come from there?" We might make mention right here. Some have wondered about the name Nathanael, and others have suggested, and we don't know for sure, that he was the same as identified in the other gospel accounts as Bartholomew. It seems to fit that he was not really well known among the disciples. He is mentioned, of course, as being an apostle of Christ, but that may have been one of his other names. Or it is also possible that Nathanael was simply another one that was called, but he did not become an apostle, but simply was a faithful disciple of the Lord. We don't know for sure, but he was a man certainly that at least was willing to listen to what Philip said. And he expressed the attitude of many probably about Nazareth of that day. But contrast Nathanael's and Philip's attitudes toward Christ. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was his idea, his attitude. They're really, okay, this Jesus may be okay, but he came from Nazareth, and you'd follow him. That's the idea. But the other is Philip says, "Come and see." In other words, he says, "Come and look and see who Jesus is, hear what he says, and see the miracles that he does." And in John chapter 4, and verse 28, when Jesus had gone to the well in Samaria, and the woman had come out to draw water, and Jesus says, "Well, could you give me a drink of your water?" And she was surprised because she said, "Well, how is it that you, a Jewish man, talks to me, a Samaritan woman?" That just didn't happen during that time. And Jesus said, in John 4, verse 28, says, "The woman then left her water pot and went away to the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" He talked to her about living water, and she said, "Well, give me this water so I won't have to come out and fill my water pots every day." And Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about spiritually speaking. And he began to lead her, and he says, "Go and bring your husband to me." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and this one you're living with now is not your husband." And then she said, "Oh, this must be a prophet." So she asked him a question about worship. And Jesus led her little by little to understand. And finally, she came to the conclusion, "Are you the Messiah?" Well, Jesus said in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." In other words, yes, I'm the one. Then she went back into the city. And so she was a surprise that he would even take time to talk to her. But that's the kind of not only man, but Messiah that Jesus is. He was concerned about everyone, no matter what their status in life may have been, no matter what they had done in life before, or what we've done in life before. He still wants to be with us and wants to forgive. Now, John chapter 1, verse 47, and verse 47, 48, 49, says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Some translations say guile. In other words, he was not a deceitful man. He was a truthful man in his life. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So, one moment, Nathanael says, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree when before even you were called by Philip. He says, You must be the Messiah. You must be the Christ. Jesus' assessment, of course, of Nathanael was true. He says there, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. He was a truthful man. He was truthful about what he thought of Nazareth. He was also truthful to understand who this one that had come and talked to him was. He was indeed the Christ. There was no deceit. There was no guile in the way that he lived and the things that he said. But he says, How do you know me? He says, I've never met you before, and I didn't know that you'd seen me. Well, Jesus saw him and knew him before, but we might understand there were large crowds everywhere Jesus went that surrounded him and followed him. And how could he just recognize one person sitting off under a fig tree somewhere? And certainly that must have been, excuse me, in Nathanael's mind. How did you notice me out of all these crowds of people that are following you everywhere you go? And so he was concerned or wondered about that. On Psalms 139, all the way through the book of through the 139th Psalm, King David talks about, he asks the question, Where shall I go from your presence? Or where can I hide from your spirit? And he says, and he gives a whole list of things. Under the rocks, or here, or there, wherever it might be. Where can I go away from you, away from God? And the answer in Psalms 139 was there is no place that he could go. There is no place that he could hide from God. And so Christ knew Nathanael. Even though he's not walking with them, not with the crowds of people, not speaking to him. Well, notice again Nathanael's answer to what Jesus said. Verse 49, Nathanael answered, said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. The term rabbi was a term of respect. In other words, the word rabbi is the Hebrew word for teacher or exalted teacher. In other words, he was placed in a place of respect because he knew something about Nathanael. And so he was using that term. I don't know why he chose that particular one, but he certainly wanted to give him respect because he recognized that great crowds of people were following Jesus and listening to what he said and wanted to know what he said and see the miracles that he did. Matthew chapter 16, later on, Philip and the other apostles were with Jesus, and he asked them a question. He said, Who do men say that I am, that me, the Son of Man? And they said, Well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets that has come back. And someone said, Others say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Jesus confronted the apostles there, right there, and he says, Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, as he often did, and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's upon that that Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, that rock that Jesus talked about there was the foundation truth that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And everything would be built upon it. including the church, which is us, the body of God's people. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the answer that Nathanael gave him was true. He was, in fact, the Son of God. He was, in fact, the Messiah. We also think what he says there, you are also the King of Israel. Well, why would he say that? Well, go back to Luke chapter 1. Now, of course, all the way through the Old Testament, this Messiah was talked about as being the King of Israel. Well, Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce the coming birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of the Lord of Jacob, over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In other words, this is what God said through the angel Gabriel that came to Mary. He's going to be the King of Israel. And of course, to Joseph, the angel said his name is going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so this is the fulfillment. Now, Nathanael was right, but I would suggest he really didn't understand how right he was. That there was much more to it than he even understood. And that's kind of what Jesus said in verse 50. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He says, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to see something much greater. That's the simple things. That's the easy part of it. But if you have a right attitude and willingness to believe and to follow me, you're going to see much greater things than that. And of course, then you see what Jesus said there. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now you go over to Matthew chapter 26 and 27, and then Luke chapter 22 and 23, where Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin council, and something that they were trying to get him to claim to be the Messiah so they could put him to death. Well, Jesus dropped it right in their lap, so to speak. And he says, you're going to see the heaven open. And the same thing he said to Nathanael here, he said to the Sanhedrin council. And it's upon that truth, the high priest tore his robes and said, what more need of proof do we need? He has blasphemed God. Now, if Jesus was not the Son of God, he would have been blaspheming God. But he was, in fact, God in the flesh. So what great things would Nathanael live to see and to hear? One, of course, would be the fact in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said to his apostles after his death and resurrection, I'm going to ascend now, but I'm making you. He says, you are my witnesses, and you will be. You go back to Jerusalem and wait there until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So that was greater than the personal ministry of Jesus, because he just went to mainly the land of Israel and a few Gentiles around. But their command was to go to the whole world. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. And so that was the great things that he was going to see. But not only that, through the gospel there would be eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation given to us, and the promise of eternal life. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22, all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. Here is the fulfillment of all we look forward to when we are in Christ. He showed me a river, showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit in every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the greatest thing that we could receive, eternal salvation before God. And we go back and then think about what Nathanael said. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, to his mind, nothing could, but there was something, the greatest thing that had ever come had come out of that town. And we go back for a moment to back all the way to the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 8, David, of course, being the writer there. And it's both here in Psalms chapter 8, both a prophecy of the coming of Christ, but how God made you and me. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3. David said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Nathanael said, "What good can come out? What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" The Bible says, "God made you and me a little lower than the angels." In other words, what God makes is something that is important. It's something great. Not because of how good we are, because we sin and fall short, but what God has made us and given us the opportunity to become. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." Now, this passage is also quoted about Jesus later on, but it's not exclusively about Jesus. He's talking about us who were created from God by his authority and power. He gave us, in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into man through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 6, he says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and that which passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." That's what God made for you and me through Christ. And he is the greatest thing, the greatest blessing, the greatest gift that God could ever give. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, said, "Lord, we know that you're a teacher that come from God, because no one could do these things unless God is with him." Jesus said, "If you can't come into my kingdom unless you be born again." Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, "Lord, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born?" He says, "You have to be born of the water and the Spirit to obey the gospel. And in so doing, then, you will receive forgiveness and eternal life." Now, this morning, we have the same opportunity to believe him, to obey him every day of our life. And so the invitation is given every day. Every day we live, we can make a decision to come to him and come back if we've strayed away. But we have to decide to do so. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.